Morning. As you take a seat, be sure to pull out your Bibles. You're going to want to open them up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11 specifically. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11. Hello, everybody that's watching at home. Good to be with you today. You know, the Bible often uses all kinds of different imagery to represent people, nations, mankind. It uses water, gardens, trees, fruit. In fact, mankind was originally placed by God in a flourishing garden with plenty to eat, which God provided. But man, of course, chose the fruit of the world rather than to eat from what God was providing. Later on in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured like a vineyard of grapes that fruitfully would produce good wine. God's people are also pictured in the Bible as a fruitful olive tree, blossoming, producing an abundance of fruit, representing the finest virgin olive oil. The olive tree was the most widely cultivated tree in all of the land of Israel and really all around the Mediterranean region. Not only were there orchards of cultivated olive trees that were used for numerous products, like I mentioned already, olive oil and, of course, table olives. But there were also hundreds upon thousands of wild olive trees. You know, there's wild olive trees all around Long Beach as well. Wild olive trees all around the Mediterranean region. And if those trees produced any fruit at all, which oftentimes they didn't, wild olive trees oftentimes were fruitless. They were small. Wild olive trees produce like really small olives that are hard and the oil is bitter, and you wouldn't use them for table olives because it would just taste bitter and gross. You can understand the contrast between a cultivated olive tree that produces good olive oil and good olives and wild olive trees that were really good for nothing. In the New Testament, Jesus describes himself as the water of life. And that whoever believed in him would have this living water flow from their heart, which was produced by the Spirit of God who lives in the heart of every believer. In the book of Revelation, the water of life, which is the Holy Spirit, flows from God in Christ, it says in Revelation 21 and 22, nourishing the tree of life, who produces 12 different kinds of fruit that bring healing to the nations. Another picture of God's fruitful people who come from 12 tribes and through 12 disciples and who are themselves the healed nations who are worshiping God. As Revelation closes the door at the end of the Bible on this time that we live in of sin and of death that extends throughout the whole universe, the book of Revelation also cracks open the door of dwelling in perfection with God for eternity. Freed from sin, a place where death will reign no more. I want you to listen to the amazing description of that cracked door, looking into just a little bit of light that shines out, looking into heaven, a time of abundance and flourishing, which is reserved for those who have trusted in Christ Jesus, who have trusted their whole life under the faithful and good leadership of Jesus. Revelation 21, I'm going to read from Revelation 21, 1 through 8, and Revelation 22, I'm also going to read from. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things like these have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things brand new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Revelation 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, and on either side of the river, the tree, singular, imagine the roots extending over the entire river and growing from both sides, the tree of life with its 12 different kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nation. No longer will there be anything that is cursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God are in the midst of it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, marked on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What a dramatic picture. What a dramatic picture of where we are headed. Where you are at is not where you will be someday. And it is good to keep in mind where you are going in order for the clarity of that vision to help us grow strong on the path of Christ today. Why do I bring all of this up? Why am I bringing up all this imagery, all this talk of trees and water and flourishing and rivers and all of that? Because in the book of Romans that we have been studying, the writer, the Apostle Paul, has gone to great lengths with those that are ethnically Jewish, his brothers and sisters of Judaism, the people that are Jewish that are in Rome, to teach and explain why it has been God's intention and his plan from the very beginning of creation to include all of the Gentiles in God's plan for salvation. The Jews did not understand that. The Jews believed that salvation was simply for Jews. That's what they believed. Salvation comes from God. We are the chosen people. Salvation is for us. Paul explained that salvation was not only for the Jews, but also from the Jews for all of the nations. Faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, made salvation available to all people, even the barbarian nations that Paul wanted to visit after going to Rome. Even those unworthy, bacon-eating Gentiles who were not Jewish, and the Jews felt did not deserve God. Even them, Paul says, God has made a way by faith for them to belong to the family of God. But here's the irony. Isn't this crazy? An ironic thing happened in Rome. An ironic word had gotten to Paul. The Jews, many of whom had arrogantly looked down on those dirty Gentiles, the Jews who had at one time looked down on the Gentiles because they were lost and without hope, were now experiencing these newly saved Gentiles who are insensitively and pridefully looking down on the Jews. Now it was the Gentiles who were peacocking around, like they were God's great gift for mankind. They were carrying their newly obtained salvation by faith in Christ as though it was their own qualities that had drawn God to them. It was as though, hey, we're so amazing that, you know, God had to let us in. The Roman Gentiles reasoned that the time of the Jews was over, at least in their minds, and now it was their time. And that must mean that they were the toast to heaven. I mean, heaven must be celebrating that the Gentiles got in. They must be very excited that we're going to get to be with them pretty soon. That was the attitude of the Gentiles in Rome. Isn't it amazing? As one of my mentors used to say all the time, how we sometimes will talk and act. We have just enough knowledge to be dangerous. Just enough Bible knowledge to really, really be a mess. Just know enough to go use our knowledge of the Bible like it's a hammer and start smacking people around with it. That is a picture of these new Christians who were Gentiles in Rome. We can read about it. It's right there in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to start in Romans 11 in verse 11. That's where we ended last week in verses 11 and 12. I'm going to start there just to kind of get us jumped back into what Paul is talking about. So I ask, did they, the Jews, did they stumble in order that they might fall? In other words, did they stumble so they could fall down and not get back up? So they would stumble, fall, and basically die? By no means. Rather, it is through their sin that salvation has come to the Gentiles, and it is to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass or sin means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion or their fullness, what will that someday mean? I mean, that will be a really amazing thing. Not only will the Gentiles be in, but the whole Jewish nation will respond. Now I am speaking to you, verse 13. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify, I make a big deal of, I highlight, I want to hold it out there so that everybody can see it, my ministry, in order somehow, inasmuch then I'm apostle to the Gentiles, that's what he wants to magnify, that's what he wants to hold out there. He's magnifying that ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. Now this is weird. Paul is trying to make the Jews jealous by winning the Gentiles to Christ. Can you imagine that? That you are supposed to celebrate so much and be so enraptured with your relationship with Jesus Christ that it makes the Jews jealous because they see the life of God pouring out of you and me. Paul did this in order to somehow make them jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? In other words, they were dead and they will be brought back to life. And what a great celebration it is when God makes all things new, when God brings dead things to life, when God takes you from a place of sin and selfishness where you did not know God and you did not care about God and you ignored God, and brings you into a place where you realize all that he has done for you and you realize the wonder of his mercy, the goodness of his love, the depths of his grace, and you receive that love into your life. You accept Jesus and he begins to reorder all things, making all things new in who you are. This is what it means to go from being dead to come back to life. And this is what Paul held out for his fellow Jews. He wanted them to come to Jesus. And the way that he wanted them to come to Jesus was to win the Gentiles. He wanted them to just celebrate in that relationship and make those Jews jealous. In a very direct manner, Paul essentially says to the Gentiles, I am passionately working for the salvation of the Gentiles, because I know it's going to rouse the desire by jealousy and by envy of my Jewish brothers and sisters. And if that is how I can use you to save them, that's great with me. I'm working with you, but it is also to help restore God's chosen people, the Jews, to their rightful place of salvation by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the promised one. Take your pride, good Gentile Christians. Take it down a notch. Part of your existence as the second child in this spiritual family is to call your rebellious older brother back to the home. God's love for you as the second child will bring back the older child from his time of rejection. But don't forget, you are not the oldest child. Paul continues in verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. Doesn't that make perfect sense in our world? There was a sacrifice, and if the very first part of that sacrifice, the very first fruit, in other words, of that sacrifice, if it was pure, that meant the whole lump or the whole loaf of dough was pure. If the root is holy, if the root of a tree is holy, what does it do to the whole tree? Woohoo! It makes it holy, right? What emanates from the source makes the rest holy. In other words, if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though you are a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now let me just quickly pause. I just have to pause right here because I think as we read about olive trees and we read about shoots of olive trees and wild olive trees and cultivated olive trees, the whole thing is lost on us. I don't know any of you that are cultivating an orchard of olive trees anywhere near, and very few of you, if you walked right by an olive tree, would know that it was an olive tree, quite honestly, unless you were in the Garden of Gethsemane and they told you. Let me just pause here and give just a couple of quick pointers. What Paul is talking about here is actually the opposite of what is actually natural for working with olive trees. When he says that a wild olive shoot is grafted into a cultivated tree, that's backwards. Some people that don't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures say, well, see, Paul was just a city boy and worked with tents. He just didn't know anything about trees. What we do know, though, is later on he's going to actually talk about this illustration and how it's the opposite of nature and how this is what God does. See, naturally, you would take a cultivated shoot of a good and fruitful olive tree, an olive tree that was producing big, fat olives that you got lots and lots of oil out of. You'd take one of those cultivated trees and you'd graft it into a fruitless, wild olive tree. Maybe an olive tree that's wild that has like those little dinky olives on it that are really hard and bitter. You'd take some of the good olive tree and you'd put it into that tree to change the DNA of that wild olive tree, and you would begin to do what would be understood in our world as the process of cultivating something that is wild and bringing it into a place of cultivation so that it could be fruitful. That's what you did with olive trees. You took the cultivated tree and you took it to the wild olive tree and you would cultivate the wild olive and you would bring fruit from where fruit had not been before. You didn't try to make an already cultivated tree more wild. That didn't make any sense. If you took a wild olive tree and you stuck it into a cultivated tree, what would it do? It would actually water it down. It would make it worse. It would not be good for the cultivated tree because the cultivated tree would lose something by putting something wild into it. It wouldn't produce, well, it would produce less fruit. It would end up ruining the cultivated tree. So understand as I'm reading this, that Paul is taking the normal cultivation process that everybody in that culture would have understood, because remember, this is the most widely cultivated tree in all of the Mediterranean to this day. There are wild olive trees all over the place and there are cultivated groves all over the place. They knew they're olive trees. He does this to make a point. He's turning it backwards. He's bringing a reversal to things. Why? Don't be arrogant, he says in verse 18, toward the branches. You Gentiles, don't be arrogant towards those branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who are supporting the root, but it is the root that is supporting you. Then you will say, branches were broken off, though. I mean, hey, God broke off those dead branches so that I might be grafted in. Yes, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. It wasn't you. It was them. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud. But fear, but have respect. But be humbled by what has been given to you, in other words. For if God did not spare natural branches, neither will he spare you. There's a good older brother line, huh? Hey, if I didn't spare your older brother, I'm not sparing you, you little turd. Don't forget where you come from. I mean, God is laying it down. Jesus Christ is putting it straight. The Apostle Paul is grabbing hold of us and saying to us, don't forget where you came from. Fear. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Here it is, all in one place. Don't you struggle with this? We sang about it this morning, the love and the justice. It's all right there. Note the kindness and the severity of God's severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Paul sees where they're going in their arrogance. He sees where they're going with their attitude. He sees where they're going with the way they're treating other people. And he says, be cautious. You're taking the grace of God and you're spitting on other people with it. Stop. That is not how you handle being in the family of God. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, verse 23. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft those dead branches back. For if you are cut off, if you are cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, here it is, what? Contrary to nature. In other words, the root of this tree is so powerful. It is so eternal. It is so abiding. It is so radical. This root that is Christ Jesus is so unbelievably overwhelming and miraculous that it has the power to bring a dead branch that is grafted into it back to life. You Gentile believer, you were grafted in as a wild olive shoot, and that should reduce the power of the tree, and instead the power of the tree has taken you and made you more fruitful, made you more abundant, bringing good olive oil, bringing good table olives, bringing all of the goodness that the olive tree is supposed to produce. It's bringing that out in you, and God can do it in the Jews as well. And he can do it in anybody that is dead and can be brought back to life by the power of the root. How much more, these natural branches, how much more will they be grafted into their own olive tree? The root is Christ. The branches, no matter who they are all grafted into the good root of Christ. Is it a Jewish root? People will ask. Are we grafted into the people of the Jews? Yes. We should all esteem to be part of the Jewish household of faith. And in that same faith, we can all call Abraham, as it said in Romans 4, our Father. Father Abraham. Is the root a church root? Is the root of the Christian, of the Messiah, of those that have responded in faith? Is it a church root? The people of faith from every generation who have trusted their lives to the Messiah Jesus? Yes, that's exactly what it is. We should all esteem to be part of God's universal church. What is the point? That we're all connected to the root. Or as John put it, we must abide. We must abide in Christ, and Christ in us. He is the true vine of every fruitful branch. This is how God has wondrously woven us together, Gentile and non-Gentile. All of us together in the root, that we should take great comfort in knowing that what is going on when we look out at the world and we see a Jewish nation that is still in rebellion to God, largely. When we see a world that seems like it is turning away from God instead of toward God, we should read verses such as these and we should walk away encouraged. We should walk away secure. We should walk away not feeling like, man, I think maybe God fell asleep on the job. I think maybe he's not paying attention. I mean, certainly, if I was God, I would come back right now because things are a mess and we certainly need him. Hey, you and I need to live in greater fear of our own thought life when it comes to that kind of stuff. Put these words and thoughts aside and trust in the one who has fulfilled all of his promises from the very beginning. Abide. Live in the root. Stay connected to the very thing that miraculously brought you from death to life in the first place. God's plan should bring great comfort, and it stretches from before time to the end of this age, and it is coming together exactly as he intended it. He makes it clear in the verses that follow. I got so excited that I wanted to jump back into Romans. But I have to tell you that part of God's plan, in fact, we could even say a central part of God's plan, is not just to call one people, one homogenous group of people together. And as I look out, I see so many different ethnicities, even as I look out at Long Beach Alliance Church. I see a bunch of you white people like me, but I see people of every color, race, ethnicity. We live in a wonderfully diverse place, and we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged that this is more of what heaven looks like than we could imagine. Revelation chapter 7, some of the most wonderful verses in all of the book of Revelation. I know many of you are studying this book with John Caravo midweek. I hope you get involved in that study. Behold, Revelation 7, 9, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Do you remember when they waved palm branches on Palm Sunday? And then 1 week later, what did they do? They were the same people crying out to crucify him. God makes all things new. We stand with our palm branches. We wave them in the throne room of God. We cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And we repair what sin has broken in this world. We repair it in the throne room of God, in a life that will be eternal. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fall on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, "Amen," or "So be it," or "It is certain." Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And all things are being made new for every tribe, tongue, nation, language, and people. This is the true worship of God. You ever wondered what language are we going to speak when we get to heaven? Will it be Hebrew? That's what Jesus knew. Will it be Aramaic that Jesus spoke? Will it be English? Because that's what we speak. It'll be every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. When these sing in unison to God, it is the greatest worship in the universe. God does not just intend that this would be his plan. He guarantees that it is his plan. When I was a child, I would watch commercials on television. Now, just to remind you, when I was a child, there were only 7 channels. We could not record television programs. That will be bizarre to those of you that are younger. We did not have remote controls. I was actually the family remote control. I would just go up and change the channel myself. And everybody watched commercials because you couldn't mute anything, because we didn't have remote controls, because we didn't have a mute button. I know this is bizarre to those of you that are younger, but that's how things were at one time. Anyway, I was watching a commercial, and I remember those Prudential Life commercials. You remember the Prudential commercials? The Prudential commercials had a big picture of the Rock of Gibraltar in the background. They had a saying that their insurance had the strength of Gibraltar, the strength of the Rock of Gibraltar. I didn't even know what the Rock of Gibraltar was, but I knew that it was big and it looked strong, and that must be a really solid company to be involved with. If you wanted to get that kind of solid security for your life, for your insurance, you could get a piece of the rock. Remember those? Those of you that are over 10 years old. God's plans are built not on the security of withstanding the great siege of enemies like Great Britain had at the Rock of Gibraltar. I had to look up and figure out why they used the Rock of Gibraltar. That's why. It was a siege from before the American Revolutionary War. Talk about a remote illustration. I'm moving on. I have so much to talk about the Rock of Gibraltar in Europe. God's plans are not built on the Rock of Gibraltar or Half Dome in Yosemite or any other majestic, wonderful, extraordinary place that you've seen. They're built on the rock of Christ. They're built on the root that is Jesus. They're built on the one that is called the vine that we must abide in as the branches. They are on the immovable, miraculous person of Jesus. And if anyone is built on Christ, the firm foundation, that firm foundation is guaranteed to provide all the insurance for your life that you will need for confidence to live in this life completely sold out for Christ today. At lunch, with your family, during the Super Bowl next week, when someone next to you is voting for the team that you don't want. In the small and simple things, and in the profound salvation-esque things, Paul writes with this confidence, starting in verse 25. He says to the Gentiles, lest you become wise in your own sight. In other words, don't be super impressed with your own wisdom. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers, I am revealing to you. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now read that slowly. A partial hardening of Israel has come about until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in or has come about. Now, I don't think that the end of the world is coming, even with the events of this last year. Seems like minor league baseball compared to major league baseball if you read the Bible. Pandemics in the Bible kill a third to a quarter to half of the world's population, not like 1% or 2%. I mean, pandemics in the Bible, they're pandemics. They're the real deal. What we're dealing with right now, that's not quite that level. End of the world stuff. Could it be the end of the time of the Gentiles? Could we be turning a corner toward God calling the Jews back because our time to spread the good news to the Jews and to all of the world, that has run its course? Now that very well could be. The time of the Gentiles must come to an end. In this way, all of Israel is going to be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the Gospels, as regards the Gospel, the good news about Jesus, the Jews are enemies for your sake. But in regards to election, in regards to God's choice, in regards to what God intends, in regards to what God has chosen, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Woo-hoo. They cannot be taken away. His promises are true. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, you have now received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too, who have now been disobedient, will be shown mercy. By the mercy that was shown to you, they will also receive mercy. For God has consigned everyone, Jew, Gentile, everybody is under the canopy of disobedience, so that God may have mercy on all. Ultimately, for every human being, we all have our lives built either by our faith in Christ on the rock, or we are built on faith in something or someone else. But God promises that He will keep every promise that He has ever made. And He shows us that He will keep every promise by giving us a record of all of His promises and showing us a track record that extends through eternity of how God fulfills everything that He says. God's promises are true. And His promise to you will be fulfilled. God has made promises to the Jews, and He has now made them to the Gentiles, and all of it depends on faith in the strong and good root of Jesus Christ. Abiding in the vine of Jesus, and all of it under the confidence of God's wisdom, His goodness, and His knowledge. Paul explodes at the end of this chapter. He just accelerates as he gets excited about the Jews coming to know God. He just explodes as he thinks of them repenting and turning to Jesus and receiving the long-promised Messiah. He just ramps up as he gets to the end of this chapter, and he cries out in worship at the wonder of the riches of grace and the goodness of God's plan. Is this also the cry of your heart? Is this what matters to you? Is this what excites you the most in your life? Because I know there's so many things that try to squeeze into our lives. There's hobbies and there's people and there's schedules and there's stuff, and it gets pushed in on top of us, and we don't prioritize the wonder of God's riches in the midst of our lives. And I want to call you back to that, to celebrate in all that God has done, that He is doing, and that He will do. It's for the purposes of His glory. Oh, the depths and the riches, verse 33, and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is nobody. But God has revealed it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who could know God independently? Nobody. Who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him so that it could be repaid? No one. He has given a gift to you. He has revealed Himself to you. He is your helper, counselor. He is the one that reaches to you. You cannot reach to Him. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And I just see Paul standing up at the end of this. He writes, "To Him be glory forever. Amen." Drops his pen and walks away. I mean, in the midst of a world that can sometimes seem like it's melting down, are you standing strong in the one who has made a way for a forever, eternal relationship with God? As we experience and feel the effects of death in our culture and even here in our own church family, I am pained at the loss of the people that we've just lost in the last month. The icon that Pat Swift has been to the history of this church and that so many of us knew and benefited from. Hal McCarroll. I was just talking to Scott Trickett, who had spoken to him the day before he passed away. I had spoken to him a couple days before. He was so vibrant, so excited about Jesus, so excited about talking about God and about bringing salvation. Hal so much wanted to bring salvation to whole different cultures from who he is and how he was brought up. Just so excited about spreading the good news about Jesus to a world that he knew was going to die without God if we didn't tell him. as we experience and feel the effects of these deaths in our world, but even here in our own church family, are you renewing your trust in the one who has made a way? The one who has made a way for you and for me to experience the riches and the knowledge of Christ that allows us to stand in this culture and in the worst of life's circumstances and worship and celebrate. We're not sticking our heads down in the sand and just going, oh man, I just hope Jesus helps. We're standing up and standing strong on the foundation of Christ, connected to the root, abiding in the vine, and we are crying out, oh, the wonder of God, the greatness of Christ's salvation, the flow of living water that is life in the Spirit of God. These are the riches and knowledge of Christ today and forevermore. I call on you to be renewed in Christ Jesus, to trust in Him, to follow the way that He has made for salvation for you and for me today. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you and I echo the prayers that have already been prayed this morning. God, for families that have lost ones that are dearly loved, we pray for them especially. Those, God, that are left behind here on earth. God, we live in this tent and we groan, this body of sin that we struggle with, God. And while we rejoice in the eternal home, Pat Swift, of Hal McCarroll, God, of all of these family members that have passed away, God, we also groan on this side of heaven. God, we groan in the loss and the loneliness, in the despair of living in a world that results in death instead of living in a world that is abundant life. And so, God, I pray that we would raise our vision off of the things of this world and set it on you, and that, God, you would direct our path, that you would guide our way, that you would be the one that walks us through the valley of the shadow of death, that, God, we would fix our eyes on you. You are the author of our faith, and, God, we pray that you would bring it to its completion. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond to Him right now.